could listen to that play the whole time. Earlier, the first service, it stopped. And I was like, oh, that's me. Okay. Welcome to all of you who are watching online and our Zeal family in Jamaica. Welcome to everyone here in the room with us today. My name is Sherita Harkness, and the pressure is completely on now because that's the worst thing anybody can do is clap and tell you that you did a great job before you even got up here. So I pray you hear something, and if you didn't, you can't get your money back. So I am from Atlanta, Georgia. I moved to Chicago about now almost a year ago, and I don't like snow. I have never seen snow as an adult. I saw it as a child when we lived for a little while up in Southfield, Michigan, and I never actually thought I would see it again. In Atlanta, we shut down when it snowed because we don't have salt or sand trucks. We don't even care to find them. We'd rather just stay home, okay? We knew what remote work was before COVID. So then I get to Chicago and move to a little city called Addison. So sweet, it's the city of friendship. Didn't know that until after I bought my house virtually. And so great for that. I moved across the street from a guy named Mr. Jim, and Mr. Jim is so nice. He saved my life, okay? Almost as much as Jesus did, because it was snowing when I arrived, and I think of snow, I think of Pottery Barn snow. You know, you just put it in a little bag and just, woo, yay, you know what I'm saying? Not the hills of snow that showed up and stayed for years, it felt like, in my front yard. And I was trying with a shovel to get the snow out of the yard and did not make a budge at all of anything. And he saw me across the street. He is very much Chicagoan, and he yelled and said, "Where are you from?" And I'm like, where are you from? You're yelling at me like you lost your mind. And I said, "I'm from Atlanta." And he's like, "Where?" I'm like, "Atlanta." He just starts laughing at me with a very maniacal kind of evil laugh. And then he tells me to go in the house. And at first, I thought, I own this house. I don't have to listen to you. I'm an adult. But I am also a A-type person. I follow rules. So I went in the house. And then all of a sudden, I just saw snow coming across the window. And I didn't know what was happening. I thought he was tearing up the driveway. And I walk outside, and he has this huge thing. And I said, "What is that?" He goes, "It's a snow blower. You need to get one." I'm like, "Oh." And then I forgot it was COVID, y'all, for like 5 seconds, okay? And I just started crying, and I hugged the man. And he was like, "Get off me," very much Chicago. And so Mr. Jim has saved my life, and I love you very much. I have a wonderful family who they have a picture of. I feel like we should just get to know each other a little bit better. And I'm the oldest of 4 children. I don't know why my parents did that to themselves. They could have stopped with me, and God would have just been just as great. But they have 3 other children, and my oldest brother's birthday is today, so happy birthday, George. And then in the picture there, my grandmother is there. That's my mom's mom. And then the little cute little something on her lap is my son, Parth, who I adopted the first year I was teaching. He is Indian, and I am Black, and we had to come up with a name for me, and thankfully we did not land on Medea. In this next picture, this is our Christmas, first Christmas together. He was 11 years old. And the next picture you're going to see is around his 21st birthday. He has always been, don't do that. Keep that, you know, keep that down. I try to keep all the women, just try to keep them all away. The next photo that you will see is of my dog, who, if I had known he was going to be spoiled and a narcissist, I never would have taken him. And so nobody gave him a treat to make this photo. He just sees the camera, and he sits like that on purpose. So y'all pray for me, because when I get home, he forgets that I'm the human in the relationship. So that's kind of a little bit about me in a nutshell. And today we get to kick off together the series Christmas at the Movies. And I chose the movie Charlie Brown, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, I initially was struggling, like, which one should I choose? And then this one came to mind because the first time I ever saw Charlie Brown was when I was about 7 years old, when we were living in Michigan, and I thought snow was still magical. And my mom and my dad did not have a lot of money, and my dad had to go to work on Christmas Eve. And so my mom told my dad before he walked out the house, "Hey, you come back here and you have a Christmas tree. And my dad was like, you know, we do not have money for that. And she was like, oh, but we do. And it's going to be $5. You're going to find one today. Go right ahead and go figure it out, honey. And so while we were at home and waiting for my dad to come back, I heard my mom say, and don't bring back a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And we asked, Mom, what is that? She goes, come on, we'll put the video on, I'll show you, and we'll make some little ornaments while we wait for your dad to come home. So my dad said he drove, and he's leaving work, and he's coming home, and it's kind of late, and it's Christmas Eve. He's still not sure if he's going to find this tree. And he wasn't as faithful in God as he is now. And so he said he just felt like a little nudge, was like, stop at this little rinky-dink place on the side of the road. So he stops, and he goes over there. Also, I think it was my mom in the back of his mind, and he could see her. If you come in this house without a tree, something is going to happen to you, okay? So he stops, and he finds this little tree, and the guy asks the guy, hey, how much does this cost? And the guy tells him, it's $5. Everything on the lot is $5 because I got to go home. So let's pick this tree out. He comes home with the biggest tree. And I think that was probably the best Christmas that we ever had. We put all of our little ornaments that we'd made on there and our little popcorn that was half eaten on the little string and all wrapped. And y'all remember the little tinsel, the silver tinsel that got on all your clothes and all the stuff and never leaves? That was on the tree as well. And so it just was a really awesome Christmas. So I thought, you know what? I think I should talk about Charlie Brown's Christmas tree Christmas. And so I found this little magazine from Life magazine, and it talks about all of Charles Schulz and all the comic strips and all of his special, everything behind the scenes looked at his special from A Charlie Brown Christmas. And I was like, this is perfect. Thank you, God. Hello for deliverance. Because I was really worried, y'all, you weren't going to get much out of Charlie Brown. Because he's a little depressing if you haven't actually watched Charlie Brown. He's not happy, okay? And then he has friends that are just as bad as he is. His friend Lucy is a narcissist, kind of like my dog, and she tries to help people with their problems. Never works. And then they have her little brother, Linus, who is the sweetest little something and carries around this little nasty germified blanket everywhere he goes, and that's the way that he's so confident. And then you have the little redhead girl that Charlie Brown is in love with, and she don't even like this little man. And then Peppermint Patty, it's a weird love triangle with these people, because then Peppermint Patty likes Charlie Brown, and he don't like her, and it's like, somebody, like somebody soon, please. And then after that, you have Snoopy, who's the only person, apparently, in this whole comic strip that has an imagination, and he is a dog, y'all. So at first, I was like, what am I going to talk about? And then I found this, and I was like, thank you, God. So I thought I would show you a few clips from the movie just to prove that you are just as bad as Charlie Brown and all his friends. I mean, that we are collectively all as bad. No, really, just you. So here's the first clip that I would love to show you. Oh, actually, sorry, before the clip, there's this little, thank you, that's what we have confidence monitors for. There's a little animated short that I thought I would show. On page 45, it has this. It says, my grandma says that we live in a vale of tears. You see how happy Snoopy is right now? Okay. And then she said, she's right. This is a sad world. This is a world filled with sorrow, sadness and despair, grief, agony, and woe. And poor little Snoopy just looks so just pitiful. And I thought about it. This is how we wake up in the morning, and then we get on Facebook and the news and Instagram and Reddit and all the things. And we end up looking like Snoopy. And if you've ever watched the cartoon, Snoopy just makes this noise like, ah, that's pretty much what he's doing right there. Another fun fact is that, you know that blanket I was talking about from Linus? That's where we got the term security blanket when it comes to our culture. He actually, Charles Schulz, put that in a little comic strip, and then all of a sudden everybody started using it. So you can thank Lucy and her evilness for our term security blanket, because she's making fun of her little brother. And then one other cool thing that I found in the magazine was that CBS actually did not want to run the Christmas special. The only reason they ran it is because Coca-Cola had already marketed it to TV Guide and said, hey, we paid all this money, so you're going to show this. Thank God for Coca-Cola, and not just because I'm from Atlanta, although I do like them better than Pepsi, just saying. So there's that. And then Charles Schulz also wasn't even actually sure if it was going to make any money or run or whatever longer than a season, because CBS said, look, we don't like this one scene that you have in this movie. And it's the scene around Linus, who's reading the Bible and this passage in their little Christmas pageant. And Charles Schulz, who happened to be a Christian and also a Sunday school teacher, said, look, I got to put this in there. I'm not going to take it out. So they said, look, we'll run it. We'll run this one time. Nobody will watch it. We'll take it off. We will never run it again. And here we are so many years later. CBS ran it 35 years on their air on the network. And then ABC purchased it from them not too long after. And now you can watch it on Apple TV Plus. I know, because that's what I did last week to get ready for you. So it is there and it is good. And if you've never seen Charlie Brown, I'm about to ruin it for you. It's only 26 minutes, so you're going to see half the clips now anyway. You might as well know the end. So the summary goes a little like this. Charlie Brown is a blockheaded kid. Nobody likes him, okay? He don't even like himself. Poor things. Close to being Eeyore. And so he has this moment where he realizes, I don't understand Christmas. And he's trying to figure out what is the meaning of Christmas and why do we celebrate Christmas? And everybody has an answer for him, and none of them are actually probably the answer he needs until we get to a certain little part in the play that they're putting on, and they ask Charlie Brown to be the director because this will help him figure out what Christmas is all about. Nobody thinks he can do it. He doesn't even think he can do it, and he leaves. And then we end the entire movie. Well, I'll save that part for you because it's only about a minute at the end. So this is the first clip I would love for you to see. Take a look at this.
I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed.
Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem.
Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest.
You're the Charlie Brown. You have someone like that in your life. They show up right after Thanksgiving. And it might even be you. That was me, actually. I find it funny. It's actually all of us when we think about the fact that on Thanksgiving, we are so thankful. And then the day after, we go and we ransack all the stores because we don't have enough to be thankful for. And then on Monday, we take it all back. It's so great. So here is the next little video clip I'd love for you to see where Charles Schulz just highlights a lot more of our struggles around Christmas time, some that we don't even realize that we have. Take a look.
Incidentally, I know how you feel about all this Christmas business, getting depressed and all that. It happens to me every year. I never get what I really want. I always get a lot of stupid toys or a bicycle or clothes or something like that.
What is it you want?
Real estate.
What's going on here? What's this? Find the true meaning of Christmas? When money, 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 spectacular, super colossal, neighborhood Christmas lights and display contest. Lights and display contest? Oh no! My own dog gone commercial. I can't stand it. Oh!
I don't know about you, but I now, like I told you, I have a house, and all my little neighbors put up all their lights, and I thought, you know, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to put up my lights. I'm going to have them up on Thanksgiving. It didn't happen. And then when I actually tried to put them up, because I was a little bit late going to the store, I walked into Home Depot, and I saw how much a $120 bulb box costs. I said, you know, we just imagine Christmas lights outside. It'll be just as good. The next last clip here that I want to show you is of Charlie Brown and his little sister, Sally, and I believe that you probably have people like this in your house. Take a look.
I've been looking for you, big brother. Will you please write a letter to Santa Claus for me?
Well, I don't have much time. I'm supposed to get down to the school auditorium and direct a Christmas play.
You write it, and I'll tell you what I want to say.
Okay, shoot.
Dear Santa Claus, how have you been? Did you have a nice summer? How is your wife? I have been extra good this year, so I have a long list of presents that I want.
Oh, brother.
Please note the size and color of each item, and send as many as possible. If it seems too complicated, make it easy on yourself. Just send money. How about tens and twenties?
Tens and twenties? Oh, even my baby sister.
All I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share.
Anybody have teenagers in your house? This is all them. This is all them all day long. But then ironically, it's kind of like us too with God. Like, I did this and this and this and this. All I want is my fair share, God. All I'm asking you is for one little thing. How come I can't get it? And the truth is that for many of us, Christmas actually sometimes kind of sucks. If you think about it, all you really want to do is be off and sleep. If we could deal without the lights and the noise and all the people that you don't want at your house on Christmas Day and the people that you wish you didn't have to go to their house on Christmas Day. I mean, like, it doesn't actually always feel that good. And some of us, like Charlie Brown, really want to feel so excited about Christmas, and yet we often come downstairs surrounded by grief and despair and anguish and woe and depression and all the things. Charles Schulz really understood this concept of grieving the loss of something and yet at the same time finding a way to find the good in that grief. And he uses the phrase with his characters, if you watch any of his short films, even in this film, good grief. And a lot of the kids say it to Charlie Brown, good grief, Charlie Brown, good grief. Charlie Brown says it himself. And so I started thinking about that phrase and I found it in the magazine, and they make a note that Charles Schulz often, even though he was a devout Christian, struggled with the truth and the tension of there is supposed to be this really great and good God who's given us this message of hope, and at the same time, we live in what seems to be a godless world that is full of so much grief and sorrow and hardship. And so he allowed us to explore his understanding of the nature of God through his characters, Charlie Brown and all of his friends and the Peanuts gang. If we're honest, many of us struggle with that same tension today. There's so many people, whether we're a Christ follower or you're not a Christ follower, there's still the ability to just be frustrated and sit in the tension, wondering, where is God? Sometimes I think we've actually even given up on looking for the good in our story, especially at Christmas. We come downstairs instead of looking with awe and wonder and excitement to see the gifts in our heart that God has given us. We actually are surrounded by gifts of grief and loss of job and loved ones. And we've stopped looking for good because the people that we thought were going to be around the tree with us are no longer there, or the thing that we thought we were going to get never came this year, didn't come last year, didn't come the year before. And we end up in this really heavy place sometimes of just waiting. And so, like Charlie Brown, I started to think, now where have I seen this phrase, good grief, in the Bible? And it actually came to mind in the form of a question that we see, and it says, could anything good come out of Nazareth? That question is found in Luke. Luke is a doctor who made an account in the Bible. The book is called Luke. Go figure. And he, I mean, I guess he couldn't come up with a better name for it, but he decides to give an orderly account of the life of Jesus and explain for a man named Theophilus exactly how truthful all of what he's heard about Jesus truly is. And so it's there that we pick up our story in chapter 2 for the Christmas story, verses 8 through 14. Now, I could read it, but I'm a little boring. I feel like Linus is a lot better, and that's the whole reason why the movie got made anyway. So take a look at Linus, who will read for us our message today.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Isn't that much better than me reading that? Hello, just saying, he's so cute. So, I don't know if you noticed, another fun fact, when he reads that, he drops his blanket when he's reading where the angel says, fear not, he drops it. He doesn't pick it back up again until everybody gets to get ready to walk off the stage. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. If you didn't see it, go back and watch it. It's on Apple TV Plus. That is not a plug, but if it wants to be, maybe they'll sponsor you all. So, all that to say, what was so miraculous about the angels telling some shepherds, go see this baby? There's actually a lot that was miraculous about that, because the Jews had been waiting for about 400 years to hear from God, who had promised them a king would come who would take them out of oppression and give them back, quote unquote, the throne of David, or the ability to rule as a people. At this time, when the angels come to the shepherds, they're under Roman rule, and the ruler is Caesar Augustus. So 400 years, the Jews have been waiting and nothing. Can we blame them for possibly not actually looking for goodness anymore? I don't know about you, but I order something on Amazon. If it's not there in 4 days, I'm ready to take down Jeff Bezos and all the delivery guys, okay? So 400 years, I can't imagine, compared to my 4 days of waiting. But here are the Jews, and they're waiting, and the angels come to these shepherds, and they're like, hey, what you've been waiting for, it's here. And his name is Jesus. Go see this baby who is wrapped, and they give specific instructions in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And you'd say, now, what is the big deal about swaddling clothes or cloths? Well, first of all, the angels appeared as shepherds. We think shepherds are like, oh, they're so cute. They have little sheep and a little thing, and like little Bo Peep. But that's not it. The shepherds were seen as the lowest of the low. They were usually the youngest of any family. And on top of that, they were seen as thieves, because they would take their sheep and they would graze on people's grass and eat, and then they would leave. And now they didn't have to do any work for that. So they were not seen as someone that a kingly type announcement should come to. The other piece is that a lot of scholars think that these specific shepherds were shepherds that would have been in the field raising the lambs that the priests would have taken to the temple to go and give as a sacrifice. So you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, they would have wrapped their lambs in cloths, because they had to be without spot or blemish. So they had to keep them bound really tight, make sure they were okay, so that when they took them to the priest could use it in the sacrifice. When the angels tell the shepherds, go see this baby who's wrapped in cloths, he is essentially wrapped the same way that they would have wrapped their lambs that they were going to give as an offering. So it was essentially them saying, look, here's a sacrifice that God has gifted you, the ultimate sacrifice. On top of that, those cloths would have been super expensive for a baby during that time, because most of the richer families, families with more wealthy, more money, they would have been the ones that would have had cloths to wrap their children, not people like Mary and Joseph. So someone would have given, or could have given Mary and Joseph, those expensive cloths to lie him in a feeding trough. So it is a visual oxymoron for the shepherds to go and see this high priest who is also a sacrifice, this king who was born to serve, lying in a feeding trough. Are you with me so far? Yeah. The second thing that was so amazing is that the angels bring up the point, hey, peace, goodwill toward men. We hear that, we see it on the little cards and all the things in the stores. And we think goodwill towards men is goodwill to each other. That's one way. Think about that when you drive in to the mall this next week. But the bigger piece to that is that they were actually saying, peace has come to you in the form of God's goodness on earth. It's wrapped in a package of a baby, and his name is Jesus. So it wasn't this peace that could be given or taken away the way that we sometimes lose our peace than when people, it was an ultimate peace. And Luke makes this parallel also because I told you, Romans were the ones that were in rule, and Caesar Augustus would have been the ultimate peacekeeper. So the fact that the angels tell the shepherds, there's actually someone who is offering more peace than Caesar Augustus. It was a big deal. So they go and they hurry and they decide, instead of wondering, well, is this true or is it really going to happen? They lean in and they go in awe and in wonder to go see this thing that the angels have told them about, the ultimate gift. I don't know if Schultz actually realized that when he put this passage, particular passage, into his comic strip animated short, that it was actually redirecting our focus, like the angels redirected the focus of the shepherds, away from their situation in grief and oppression and possibly hopelessness, and redirected it to the ultimate gift at Christmas, which is the presence of God. Ironically, that's the hardest part for us during Christmas, is to kind of redirect our focus to God, because we have so many other things that we can do. We got the lights, we have the food, we have the Christmas tree, we have all the things, as well as in the midst of all this good that seems to be happening, we have our own grief. We have our own problems and our own struggles. And oftentimes when we're grieving, we look for ways to hold on to that grief and self-soothe. Or we look for ways to numb the pain and get rid of it. And so that's why we get busy and we hold little things and we get angry at other people who seemingly have more than what we have or have access to more hope than we have. And the other problem that often happens is that instead of self-soothing, sometimes we actually hold on to that grief and we won't let it go because it seems as though our grief is bigger than our God. And there could not possibly be a gift that is any greater that could take away that grief or that pain. I know this to be true in my own story, because in 2017 through 2018, I experienced probably one of the hardest years of my life that was filled with 100 different moments of grief. In 2017, I had just moved back about a year from Dubai, and I had come back to take care of my mom, who had had a couple strokes, but in 2017 she had 3 more strokes. So this is totaling now at that point almost 7 or 8, and 2 of them were TIAs, and then she had a major stroke. A few months later, after she's in rehab and we're starting to get things going great, I was contracting with a church in Atlanta and working, and one of my friends who I had become very close with when I first arrived died the day after getting back from Thanksgiving break, in our office, on the floor, right in front of me, went into cardiac arrest and never got up again. A few months later, I had 2 students that I had formerly taught overdose on drugs, and someone found them in their home 2 days after they'd already been passed away. And then only 3 months after that, my son, Parth, who you saw with his little sassy self, passed away in a car accident. About 2 months before his 22nd birthday. And I think the temptation to stay in the grief and sit in it is so easy because it could be consuming. There's just darkness. And when so many things happen back to back to back to back to back, you wonder, God, where are you? And what are you doing with my life? How can a God who is supposedly so good and so faithful and gives so many gifts of love take away the things that mean the most to me? Or better yet, not even give me the things that you gave me the desire to have. And I struggled for months with the question of, why would you do this? Why would you take this kid? Like Sally, I did everything you told me. I adopted this kid and I didn't want to. I tried to be a very good parent and a loving daughter and a really good friend, and yet all of these things have happened and I don't understand who you are or why you're doing this. And that went on for months and started going to therapy. And the first Christmas without him, we were at my dad's brother's house in Charleston, South Carolina, and I drove to the beach, Mount Pleasant, and I sat there. And I just waited for God to say something to me. And I said, what? What do you want? What are you going to do with this? And then all of a sudden, for the first time in a long time, this scripture came to mind. And I felt like God actually started talking to me. And he said, I'm going to read it from the Message version. John 3:16. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. No, he came to help, to put the world right again. God did not lose his son. He actually gave his only son. And I wrestled with that truth, because if I had known that my son was going to die, I would have been like, nope, this is, take me instead. And God didn't ever try to stop what Jesus willingly decided to do. And he didn't decide to do it in the middle of the Bible where we find the Christmas story. He actually thought about that from the very beginning when he said, let there be light. And it says, and there was. John tells us in his account, at the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And God reminded me in that moment, and for weeks to come, that Jesus is actually the greatest gift of grief that the world has ever received. He is our gift of good grief, a king that was born to die so that we could live forever in relationship present with him. Now, for some people who may not be followers of Christ, and even those of us who are, the temptation is to say, but I feel, or I don't believe because this still, and I still can't let go of. But like the shepherds, if we would open our hands and look and lean into the awe and wonder, we would actually recognize that the truth of Romans 8, verse 38 through 39 is true, that there is nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came for the Charlie Browniest of us all, those of us who aren't interested in following Christ, those of us who are angry with God, who have stopped looking for the goodness of God in our story, and those of us who might still believe but wonder if God is still present with us. I truly believe if we lean in like the shepherds, if we go and we see that not only will we become more aware of God's presence, but we will recognize that his gifts of goodness and mercy are actually following us every single day of our life. How can we be aware? Well, there's a psalm that I would like to read to you. It's Psalm 121. And as you travel this holiday season and you're looking for the answers to your good grief, I pray that you'll have the courage at some point to look to Jesus. Even if that means for the first time or for the second time or for the 100th time, I want to sing this psalm over you, and I'm going to ask the team to come, and they're going to play it and sing it for you. But the psalm goes like this. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And the remainder of the poem or this song is the answer to that question. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you, he won't get tired. In fact, he who watches over Israel won't get tired or go to sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is like a shade tree at your right hand, and the sun cannot harm you by day, and the moon will not harm you by night. The Lord will keep you from every kind of harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your life no matter where you go, both now and forever. I don't know where life will take any of us over the next Christmas, this next year. But I do know that as we enter the Christmas season, this is my prayer for you. Through my own experience, no matter what comes our way, no matter what we go through, Jesus is our gift of good grief. And he is always present with us. My personal prayer for you this season is that you come to personally know the good gifts that God desires for you to have as his child. That you would make space in your heart to be willing to accept the unexpected in the waiting so that you can see God write immeasurably more into your story with your life than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. And that you would have the courage to trust him again one day at a time. Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown.
Shall preserve.